The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Notice verse 16 with me again, which is a fascinating kind of turn and a key in the text when he says this: live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin, but living as servants of God. You can see this funny paradox here. See, in the American mindset, free people do not submit. We just don't, right? Free people are free to do what? Whatever they want to do and however they want to act. They're free to do anything. They're free. So what is Peter getting at? Peter's getting at, as children of God, we are free in the greatest sense, and being free in the greatest sense then allows us to act free in the greatest sense. And we'll see this in the text. We are free from the bondage of sin. See, we're free from pride. We're free from rebellion. Christ's power inside of us allows us to no longer live underneath the weight of that condemnation anymore. Are you aware, right, as a child of God, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ? That means that weight that you feel that you could have, should have done something differently, that weight that something's ahead of you of eternal punishment is gone. There's no more weight like that. But it also means that we are free from living underneath sin's tyranny. See, before Christ, all we could do is obey our rebellion, obey our pride, obey our lust, obey our anger. But in Christ, we have the power in Christ to not give in to that anymore. So whenever rebellion calls my name or calls me to disobey God, I can, in the power of Christ, no longer. I don't have to obey that old master anymore. Human institutions cannot offer me that freedom. They don't have the ability, nor do they have the power. So we are free from the bondage of our sin. But you know, also we're free from looking to human institutions or authority to add value or worth to our lives. You're aware of that, right? We're free from looking to them to add value or worth to our lives. In Christ, all the value, all the love, all the acceptance, all the approval, all the worth that we could ever need in this world. So that we don't have to look to human institutions for that, because human institutions are destitute when it comes to providing us with value or with worth. But there's another freedom we have. In Christ, we have the freedom from thinking and believing that human institutions ultimately are in charge of our destiny. Now, this is a challenge, because you can feel, you could feel it throughout the election season. As it was quoted in one of my favorite scenes in the last movie of the Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. And the orcs are on top of the city of man, and one of the leaders of the orcs rises up and he says, "The city is rife with fear." That's how it felt during the election season. The nation was rife with fear. Everywhere you turned, there was fear at every turn. Why? Because if we will be honest with ourselves, we suddenly think our civil government is in charge of our destiny. Freedom in Christ says this to us: no civil government is in charge of your destiny. Not one. Only God. As God's people, we know that God has the end result in mind, and the end result is the victory of his great and glorious Son. So we don't have to rebelliously disregard human institutions. No, rather, here's what we can do. Because they're not in charge of our destiny, we can freely submit to them, because they're not absolutely in charge. This is why Peter tells us, do not use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. Because you can hear the excuse, and I hear this from my Christian brothers all the time: because God is my king, I submit to no man. Well, that sounds really spiritual and really awesome, but it's not in the Bible. Because God is my king, therefore I submit to every man. I am free to make this world, and to, if you will, let myself be a slave to this world. Why? Because I am free in the greatest sense of all. No government, no institution controls my destiny. Only the God of the universe controls that, and only the God of the universe knows what this world is destined for. So therefore, because God is our king, we are free. We are free to subject ourselves to every human institution. Now, it's because of that freedom. It's because of that freedom in Christ, the freedom to not sin, the freedom to not look to human institutions as controlling our destiny, the freedom from giving human institutions ultimate authority, that we are free to submit. See, now that's the gospel's work, friends. That's the gospel's work. See, only the gospel can transform us from submitting or rebelling against human institutions for our sake to submitting to human institutions for the Lord's sake. See, only the gospel can transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Only the gospel can make you a member of God's family, whereby you are proclaiming and pronouncing and declaring everywhere you go the glories of this great king with which you serve. Only God can take you from having allegiance to yourself to allegiance to God. Thomas Schreiner put this really, really well in his commentary on 1 Peter, and here's what he wrote. He said, "Genuine freedom liberates believers to do what is good. Those who use freedom as license for evil reveal that they are not truly free, since a life of wickedness is the very definition of slavery. True liberty, according to the New Testament, means that there is freedom to do what is right. Hence, only those who are slaves of God are genuinely free. Believers are called to live under God's lordship, obeying the government as God's servants." That's outstanding news. So you might be thinking this morning, as you're hearing this, man, listen, I hear you, but you have no idea how much I hate authority. No idea. And you're like, I could never do this. And I just want to say, friend, that's exactly why you need the gospel's power. That reveals in you the nature of man that has rebelled against God from the beginning. That is the very reason why this morning you should submit yourself to Jesus. You may say, listen, you don't understand how bad my authorities have been. And you're right, I don't. I don't know how bad they are. I don't know how bad they've been. But I know the God of heaven does, and God is the one who has declared these words to us. Where we've got to begin is we've got to begin with this question. Are we in allegiance to ourself, or are we in allegiance to God? What's our primary allegiance? And Peter is clear. Our primary allegiance is to God. And we must begin with that premise. So whether or not you hate authorities is not the issue. The issue is, are you submitted to God? Are you a child of God? Whether or not your authorities were bad or good is not really the issue. The issue really is, are you in allegiance to God? And if you are in allegiance to God, then there's some things that God calls us to that are not always comfortable, not always fun, but they are most certainly necessary for the glory of Christ. And if his glory matters to us and the glory of man, and we'll do everything we can in the power of the Holy Spirit to submit to God's ultimate authority, who's called us to submit to lesser authorities. So is God with our primary allegiance? What's our earthly submission? What's he actually call us to do? You can see this in the text. You can see it clearly in verse 13. He says, be subject to every human institution. The word be subject here, the phrase there, is actually a military term. It's a term that means to voluntarily align yourself under a leader. That's what it means. It implies not merely obedience, but a heart attitude which will lead you to do what your leader's told you. It's not just action adjustment, you know, like changing what you do. It's actually heart attitude and level adjustment. That's where the change begins. Submission in this context, and I find this intriguing, submission is that it means this. It means we're not annoyed by those that lead us. It means we're not chafing all the time under those who lead us. There's an attitude of heart that has an understanding of the absolute authority of God, that rests and has trust in God so much that it willingly gives itself to submit to human authorities. Right? You know those moments, right, where there's that chafing of heart. There's that frustrating, rubbing me the wrong way all the time. This attitude in submission is not one that is rubbed wrong all the time. It's not chafing underneath leaders. Not about you, when I read this, I think, I can't get past be subject without recognizing I need the power of Christ. I am a natural, independent rebel of heart. I am a natural, independent man to do things my own way, my own timing. Don't bother me. Thank you very much. I can't get past that one phrase without recognizing I deeply need the Savior to transform my attitude of heart. But notice what he says. He doesn't just say be subject and pick out a few that we might like, you know. Be subject to the president you enjoy. You know, I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and a guy just simply said, I miss Ronald Reagan. And I just drove by and said, amen. I just miss Ronald Reagan, right? I mean, we can, you know, just you would say, name the leader. I miss so-and-so. I miss this. We all do. But then he says, he doesn't say, pick out your leader. He says, no, be subject for the Lord's sake, every human institution. What is that? What does that mean? Well, Peter does something for us in 1 Peter 2 and 3, where he defines every human institution for us, so we're not left unaware. You'll notice that in this chapter, this section we're in verses 13 through 14, he calls out emperors and governors. We could just define those as the civil government. But notice with me in verse 18, he uses this phrase, servants, be subject to your masters. Now in that culture, there was slavery that happened, but in our culture, there's employee-employer relationships. These are business relationships. There's a business authority that we are to be aware of and be subject to. But then chapter 3 begins with, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. And then verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What you will notice is, in every sphere that Peter gives, from civil government to business to family government, every one of them have authority and submission involved. And so we could be as broad in our scope as Peter is in 1 Peter 2 and 3. Meaning this, we are to be subject to the civil government. That means our mayor, that means our governor, means our president, etc. You could name the list. To our employers, that means our bosses, our managers, or if you're a student in the room, that may mean your teacher, your principal, maybe the aide in your classroom. In our family, that means moms, dads, husbands, wives, grandparents, aunts, uncles. We can be as broad as Peter is in the text. And what is he getting at? We are to have an attitude of heart that places us in a position to submit to every human institution, civil government, business government, family government, for the Lord's sake. That's what it's meant by submit to every human institution. But what does it look like? Let's get down to the practicality. What does it look like? This is the beauty of the text that we're in. I don't think Peter leaves us without words. Peter actually says, so if you want to know what submission looks like and subjection looks like, let me just give you a few thoughts. Notice verse 15. He says that we're to use our freedom as an opportunity to do good to others. Verse 15 is clear. For this is the will of God, that by doing good. You ever wonder? I have people ask this question all the time. How do I know what the will of God is in my life toward those that are governing me? I don't know. When I read a text and it says to me, for this is the will of God, I probably want to perk my ears up a little bit and go, this is the will of God. There's revealed will, this is it, and there's secret will. This is not secret will. This is revealed will that says very clearly, this is the will of God, that by doing good, one attitude, one way that we submit is we look for ways to do good. We look for ways to bless others, not curse. We look for ways to strengthen and not condemn. We look for ways to do good and not harm. Now, you can think of the moments in your life where dealing with authorities, you're kind of thinking to yourself, I'll just let them hang themselves. I'll just let this be their demise. I'll do everything I can to undermine their authority just with little examples, little words, little ideas. You can see how foreign that is to this idea to do good. Often people will ask me, when there's things not revealed like this clearly in Scripture, how do I then know kind of the practical moment? What do I do then? And I tell people, look, I'm a big proponent of not paralyzing yourself by analyzing things all the time? So I just say, I usually ask two questions. Does this glorify God? And does it bless other people? And that then, if it is, yes, do it. And just set myself to go do it. Think about those moments at your job, in your home, dealing with your civil institutions and civil governors. Think of those moments where are you honoring God or are you doing good to others? You can just summarize it that way. Submission is doing good to others for the Lord's sake. What is good in this situation? What would encourage others around me in this situation? What would help them see the glory of Christ in this situation? What would be beneficial to everybody involved in this situation? We submit by doing good. But then notice verse 17. Because what Peter does in verse 17, I find fascinating. He gives this runoff of just things. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You can't miss it. There's these four really quick statements that Peter makes, and it's fascinating. Because you know what's fascinating? It covers every sphere of life that you as a Christian are going to operate in. How do you treat individual people? I don't know. Honor everyone. How do I treat people in the church? Love the brotherhood. What about my relationship with God? Fear God and do what he says. What about the civil government? What do I do there? I honor the emperor. Every sphere of life that you're going to operate in, Peter just basically gives out some little quick statement of how we are to operate. And again, you can see how biblical submission and obedience, what it looks like from these words. But again, feel the struggle in your soul over this. I hear this often. Things like this. You don't understand, Pastor. I don't like people. I don't trust people. Peter's response is, well, honor everyone. You don't get it, man. I don't like people in the church. They're so hypocritical. They're judgmental. Well, love the brotherhood. You don't understand. I can't stand our presidents, our Congress, our reps. They're all corrupt. Every one of them. I don't have to obey. Well, honor the emperor. And to put these words in context, you must know who the emperor was at this time. It was none other than Nero, the one who had killed his wife and mother, the one who will later, years later, city of Rome gets set on fire, he blames Christians for it, and he begins a statewide public persecution of Christians to the degree that he takes family members of what would be you and I family members, puts them on a pole and lights them on fire, and then has a party underneath all that, thinks that's funny. Honor the emperor. See, our challenge when we get to these words is we begin to immediately, and we do it quickly, we immediately begin to move to things that are very natural to us, finding ways why we are not to submit. We'll say things like, but you don't understand, I don't trust authority. But I want you to be mindful of something in the text. The issue is not in the text if our authorities are trustworthy. The issue in the text is not if they give us reasons to submit. The issue in the text is God, our first allegiance, has called us to submit to him in such a way that it honors him by our submission and it brings glory to him when we submit to them. The issue, again, is not for us. The issue is for God. Here's a statement you could probably write down and take home. While our authorities may not be trustworthy, our God most certainly is. Friends, this is why we need the gospel's power. This is why we need the gospel's transformation. This is not easy, nor is this natural. If you were to go back and just look for a moment at the curses that came upon mankind, the moment we sinned in the garden, you immediately find rebellion in the Garden of Eden, and God saying, a curse is going to be, everywhere you look, rebellion's going to happen everywhere. It is as natural to us as breathing, and God says to us, I've called you to submit in such a way that honors God, fears God, and blesses others. That's what it looks like. Now you can immediately, listen, you can feel it in the room. The scripture is given to us to convict and to comfort. And you can feel the conviction of our hearts in this. But Because we realize there's these moments when we found ways, because of what our authorities have done or doesn't done, ways to not submit. And we've justified it in our minds. And maybe the Lord today is going to work in that. So let's end our time then by looking at two things. Let's look at our role and civil government's role. Now with this, be clear. I'm going to stick strictly with what Peter has given us, as well as one other spot in Romans where Paul has given us some things, because we need to look first in verse 14 at the very specific yet limited role of human institutions. Notice how Peter puts this in verse 14. He says, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now we find the same words in Romans 13. When Paul talks about civil authorities, that they're given by God to punish those who do evil and to protect those who do good. Now, we find in this a couple of things we just got to keep in mind. The civil government, and I'm going to say it this way too, all institutions, family, business, and I'll put the church in this, we're going to cover next week, the church into this, are basically given by God in one way or another to protect its people and to, if you will, praise those who do well. But Peter is dealing in this text about these roles specifically with human government. And one of the things he says, it's given by God to praise those who do good. Let me give you an example of this. A few years ago, I was driving to work. It's when I was still the superintendent at UVC. We were in Winston at the time. I was on a drive, listening to KQEN, driving in. And one of the guys on the radio says, hey, Roseburg Police would like to just honor an elderly man who yesterday in the Safeway parking lot assisted an officer in making an arrest. The Roseburg PD would like to say, would you please come to the Roseburg Police Department? We'd like to honor you and appropriately tell you how much we appreciate your help. Me knowing a couple of police officers, I text one of my friends and I said, hey, who was the officer that needed help? kind of wanted to know, you know. I instantly get a phone call. And it was one of our very own guys. He was in the Safeway parking lot. He pulled a man over. The guy drove in, ignored the police officer. This man was a gigantic man. 6'8", 380 pounds, and this friend of ours, who's not afraid of a fight, decided that this guy was running at him, so he's going to have to do a little tussle with him. As they got into the tussle, this police officer suddenly realized he was overmatched, and he'd gotten a position that he didn't like, and nobody was helping. This elderly man, and he said was in his like young 70s, saw the situation happen, ran, and just jumped on the guy's legs as he's laying on top of this police officer. Grabbed his legs and just held onto his legs as best he could while this police officer finally flipped the guy over and hooked him and got him arrested. And this cop says to me on the phone, listen, dude, I'm going to tell you, if that guy had not helped me, I may not have been here today. And I went, whoa. Now, this isn't a dude that I would expect that type of thing to happen to. But what the Roseburg Police Department did was what civil government is to do. If there's help and good behavior going on, good activity going on, honor that, speak to it, applaud it, say it loudly from the rooftops. Why? Because that is a role, a biblical role of civil government. It is to promote and encourage good behavior. We must understand that. That means it's a civil government's job to give medals and raise statues and applaud those who do well. But there's another role of this, isn't there? The civil government is given to punish evildoers. They are to protect those in their city, state, and nation. That is the role of civil government. They have to think about the safety of their citizens within their boundaries. That means, very clearly, that when a national, state, or city government makes a ruling to protect their people from the enemies from without or from within, they are operating within their God-given roles and God-given bounds. And if the civil government fails to do that, fails to protect its citizenry, then that government is abdicating their God-given responsibilities. This is why, listen very clearly, this is why our president and our civil authorities not only have the right, but they have an obligation to protect the citizens of this country or this city. What we do as church people is we have a tendency to think globally and think the national government should think globally like we do. Friends, that's not the national government's job. Their job is to think nationally. It's the church's job, again next week, who's to think globally. A friend of mine said this to me this week. Well, what do you think of the immigration issue? I said, let me just tell you what I personally think. And what I think the Bible teaches is that the civil government has every right to lock down whomever they want to come in and out of this country. It's a church's job then to be standing at the immigration office helping people become immigrants, helping them to legally get through the process and then discipling them into Christ. But instead, we get mad at the government for making rules because we think they should operate like the church operates. That's not how the civil government's called to do. You can see this clearly in Scripture. They are to think nationally. It is not our jurisdiction or role as individuals to operate outside of our sphere. We must understand this. They have the right and the obligation to protect their citizenry. We may not like the implementation or the rollout of some of their policies, but we must agree it is a limited and a scoped role of the civil government to protect the citizens of their country. And when they do that, they may do that in ways we don't like or ways we disagree. That does not mean they're not trying to operate within a God-given rule. Now, we get it that civil government doesn't say, this is what God called us to, so therefore we should do it. But when they do it well or they do it at all, we should at least stand back and say thank you. Thank you. But I want you to notice something. This is not our job to do as individual Christians or as a church corporate. You and I as individuals don't have the scope or the authority given to us by God to nationally or even in our city realm to applaud good work and to reject or to bring criminals to justice. An example is this. This doesn't mean we don't play a role some way, right? We protect those in our own sphere. We stop crime from happening around us if we can. And we do everything we can to have a right and responsibility to protect and defend those who are nearest and dearest to us. But we don't have the jurisdiction or the authority to do what the state does on a national level. We can honor those who do good by patting them on the back, say, hey, great job. You did a super job there. But do we have the authority to bring them presidential medals of honor? We don't. We don't have the authority to erect a statue in our city. That has to go through a city government to do that. That's reserved by people that God has placed in charge over those positions. But it's clear from Holy Scripture, civil government is to protect their people. They are to applaud good behavior, and they are to punish those who don't do good things. They have the right and the obligation before God to do so. Now listen, I'm not making a political statement by just simply saying it's their job to do these things. I think what we have to wrestle with more than anything is our heart attitude toward what we think the civil government ought to be doing and zero back in to say, what does God actually say? And when they do it, we ought to applaud it. Our role is completely different. Our role looks different. Let me just summarize our role from the Bible and from this text in two ways. The first one we see clearly in this text, on a general, normal, peaceful scale, we're to do what 1 Peter says. Normally, in a peaceful declaration of the gospel and the lordship of Christ, we submit ourselves to human institutions. Again, Thomas Schreiner said it this way. Peter gave a command that represents a general truth. That is, he specified what Christians should do in most situations when dealing with governing authorities. Believers should be inclined to obey and submit to their rulers. This is the normal, basically everyday type of submitting in most situations. We should be inclined to obey and submit to our leaders in a way that honors them and fears God. This means that, listen, we must guard what comes out of our mouths. We must guard it from speaking evil of them, speaking evil about their character of which we do not know. It means we should be cautious of what we declare on social media. Can I just give us a little challenge, and this is a big challenge. I don't know how we can stop all the public debate on social media, but can I just tell you something? That if we think something is truly important, The best place to do that conversation is face-to-face. We've got to learn to do better. And as a culture, it is awful. One reason why I don't get on Facebook, I can't stand that open debate. I think it's ridiculous. Because if we're not man-to-man and face-to-face and person-to-person, we will speak very courageously behind a computer screen. And we must be cautious about the things that we declare, as well as, listen, we as Christians should not settle for the backroom jokes about character and policy of our leaders. All the backroom stuff that goes on and all the kind of things that's said, we need to be better than that. We need to be in a way that represents Jesus to our world, honoring them and submitting to them for the Lord's sake in every sphere. In every sphere. In our heart, our attitude, and our words. That's the peaceful role. But there's also another role in the Bible that we've got to be aware of. We find this really laid out in the book of Acts really, really well. When the brothers went out and preached the gospel, and they were arrested. And they were told not to preach about Jesus. You could say anything you want, just don't bring his name into it. And they made a phenomenal statement. They said, listen, if you think it's right, whether or not you think it's right or not, we must obey God rather than man. There is a moment when the church and individuals in the church are to take a prophetic role, whereby we speak and we appeal to our authorities and to all those around us when civil government fails to do its God-given job. We must speak, we must appeal, and we must applaud those who do. When civil government fails to protect, we as God's people must not stay silent. This does not mean that we're disrespectful or we're dishonoring, but we must declare and demonstrate God is our first allegiance and we owe God honor first because God is our absolute allegiance. And listen, let's be honest. There are areas in our world where our civil government has failed to protect its people. And it's failed to protect what God has deemed exceedingly valuable, and we as God's people must not stay silent. For instance, our civil government has failed to protect life. It's failed miserably. The millions of babies that have been killed, abortion on demand, euthanasia that's on the rise, capital crimes that will go years without being punished and brought to proper justice are all ways our civil government has failed to protect life. Therefore, listen, we must not stay silent. And just kind of, sirrah, sirrah, this is the way it is. No, it's failing to protect its citizenry. But our civil government has also failed to protect an institution that God has deemed most precious, and that is marriage and family. Rather, our national leaders have determined that they have the right and they have the authority to declare what a marriage is and what a marriage isn't. Friends, listen, they have no right to do that. Because God on earth, the God of heaven, has already said what is a marriage. It is one man with one woman for one lifetime. When they did this, they operated outside their scope and their authority that God had given them. And listen, God will not be mocked on this issue. And we must not stay silent. That's why we must be okay with taking stands in a moment. It's happening in our own community where one of our a Christian brother or sister owns a business and has said, we will not perform a homosexual wedding here. They're going to court over that issue. It's one reason why we've changed the way that we have done our policies of our building use here. We must be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, but we must not stay silent. And our civil government has failed to protect the diversity and the uniqueness of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Rather, have you noticed what civil government did? Civil government said, now that's really up for you to decide. It's up to humans to determine whether or not they like the gender status that they have, which we most certainly do not have that authority. God is the one who has determined what we are and who we are. God has determined what makes a man and a woman, and when civil government thinks they have the authority to give that authority to somebody else, they're operating outside their authority. Therefore, we must not stay silent. This does not mean, listen, that we don't love those who are struggling with same-sex attraction. Or it does not mean that we do not love those who have a bent toward wanting to be something other than they are. No, we love them. We care for them. But we also help them understand, just because we love you does not mean we can't stand against the government who says, we don't agree with you on this. God does not agree with you on this. And we must not stay silent. Friends, when our civil government tells us what we can and cannot talk about with regard to our faith and with regard to the freedom of speaking out what we believe to be true from the Bible, we must be as the apostles when they said, listen, whether or not you believe this or not to be true, we must obey God rather than man. And sadly, listen, in our world, those are the moments that you're facing. Those are the moments that you face every day in reality, where at any given moment, somebody of hostility could come in just for the point of trying to gain some loophole into the legal system. We were all there. And it's moving there quickly. And we need to be in prayer for these new upcoming cases before the Supreme Court. But we also need to recognize, again, remember, government does not determine our destiny. What we see here is clear. While civil government has a delegated authority from God, it does not have absolute authority. That is reserved for God alone. And when our allegiance to our absolute king, who is God, is challenged or tempted to be usurped by our earthly king, we must obey God rather than man. See, here's the point that I want you to get. I want you to get this really clear. In normal, everyday relations with civil government, we are to be peaceful, live quiet lives, so we can be productive citizens. It's normally every day, for the Lord's sake. But there are moments when we need to be prophetic. And we must not shy away from that moment. But let's be clear, we're not the civil government. Be clear on that. In the sense of scope of authority that we have, our role as people of God is to be peaceful and prophetic, and to submit in doing so. We do this so that when we're wrongfully treated and we're wrongfully accused, over time, those people will have their mouths shut and the foolish talk will be stopped. But make no mistake, that can only happen as we do this, submitting ourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake. So let's just pause here for a moment. What's your attitude toward human institutions? What's your attitude toward submission? See, does your submission reveal the authority of God in your life? Does your submission to human institutions reveal the submission of Jesus? Are there places that you know that you need to speak up rather than stay silent? Or let's put it on the other side. Are there places you need to shut up? See, what's our heart attitude? For the Lord's sake. That's the attitude. We've got to understand the different roles. We have a role. Civil government has a role. Next week, we'll talk about what's the church's role. What's the corporate work of the church? And how does all that interact? What this will allow you to begin to do is stop chafing all the time as you trust the absolute, sovereign, gracious hand of God, who's the one who's called you to submit, and the one who will give you the power and the wisdom to do exactly what you need to do for the Lord's sake. Let's pray.